book of Genesis. We're going to do a quick survey of missions, just going through the first 66 books of the Bible, and we'll be done shortly. I'm serious, though. Go to Genesis chapter 3. There's a storm coming. I'm not leaving, okay? I was asked to speak on missions, the heartbeat of God to the world. And honestly, the subject is enormous in the scripture, and it's enormous in my life. I've spent 11 years in Africa and pursued missions even before I spent those 11 years. So when it comes time to do this, to speak this, I really don't even know where to start. The vastness of God's desire to reach this world is so deep. But when I look in the scripture, I'll share some scriptures with you, give you my story, and hopefully encourage you a little bit. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I know I told you Genesis, don't get nervous. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Bible says, we are laborers together with God. Okay? And as you look at the weight of that sentence, the Bible is telling us that the work that God has called us to do is not His work, it's not our work, it's a team effort that God expects us to be a part of. So when we think about missions, this is not something that the church is just doing, or that Kevin is just doing, or Randy is just doing. This is something that we are literally partnering with God to go into the harvest fields, to go around the world and speak truth, speak the name of Jesus Christ for His glory and for His sake together. That's what's happening. And the idea of missions is not to keep people from hell. The idea of missions is not to get people into heaven. As good as those objectives may be, the objective, the purest objective of missions is to make worshipers of Jesus Christ because He is worthy. Amen. That is the ultimate goal, that every tribe and nation and people of this world would be able to bow before Him, and truth would be able to come before the throne and know Him. That is what God wants, and that is what God has been trying to do throughout this world. When we look in Genesis chapter 3, we see this original temptation that came. We saw that the serpent is more subtle. In verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So we see in verse 6, they did wrong. They disobeyed God. Bad people. We can relate to that, right? Verse 7, and the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves aprons. We see in verse 7, they realized they made a mistake, and so they tried to do their very best to appease and get past that nakedness that they just found upon themselves. In verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Now in verse 8, does God know everything that's happening? Okay, so he's taking his afternoon walk in the garden again. Does he know? Is he going to come around the fruit tree and be like, whoa, they're naked. I wasn't expecting that. No, he realizes what they have done. He has given them a free will to choose to do which is right or wrong. They chose to do wrong, and he didn't just close up heaven and say, these people, what did he do? He pursued them, didn't he? He went to them. And that is just what we are to do to this world. God is giving us the example of missions right here in Genesis. As soon as the first sin enters the world, God desires to see reconciliation immediately. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Again, our all-knowing God probably knew where they were. He is calling unto them. His voice is going out. His word is going out. And that is what we are to do. We are to take God's word and send it out into the world. God is pursuing them. God is calling out with out to them. Verse 10, and he said, I heard the voice, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? Another question, as if he does not know the answer. What is he doing with Adam? He is reasoning with him. And that is, again, what we are to do in this world. We are to pursue the sinner. We are to take God's word and to call out to them. And then when we meet them, we are to actually reason with them so that they may understand the truth of what has happened. Of course, we see in this situation that Adam tries to justify himself. He says, verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Everybody wanted to pass the buck to the next guy down the road, didn't he? I always wonder in this situation, what would have happened if they would have said to God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Would God have reconciled to them right there? Of course they didn't, and we see sin carries on and on and on. But this is the model that we see throughout Scripture. God pursuing the naked, the ashamed, and the sinner. God calling out and reasoning with his own creation. God desiring reconciliation and even providing a way himself, as we spoke of here today. Let us come together in prayer, and we'll continue. Father, thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have pursued us, that you call out to us, that you desire reconciliation. Now, Father, would you put a desire within each one of us to obey your command to go into this world? May we be partners with you as we co-labor for this great commission that you have given the church this day. Bless us, God. May your favor be upon us this evening. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have great expectations. We are Americans. We expect to do everything well. We expect to do everything quick. We have the answers to everything. And we have a tendency to make a model that if we build it, people will come, right? That is the wrong expectation. That is not a biblical idea. In fact, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil, okay? If you've ever been to a bar, how many of y'all been to a bar? I'm just kidding. If you've ever been to a bar, they keep the lights down, okay? Because people don't want to be seen. If you go to a gentleman's club, the lights are down because people don't want their sins to be seen, okay? And as you read through Romans chapter 3, you find there's none righteous. There's none that seek after God. There's none that fear God. And to say we're just going to build a church and people will come is not correct idea. It is us that must pursue those that are lost, those that are blind, those that have gone astray. It is our job to go after them. They are not going to just come to us. Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 28, in case you didn't believe what I have said, Jesus said, go into the world, didn't he? And make disciples. Meet the people where they are in their own darkness, pulling them out. Some have compassion. Others pull them out of the fire, hating even the spots that they're in. Show them the path of righteousness with the glorious light of Jesus Christ. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. I decided tonight I'm just going to give you some of the verses that kind of impacted my life and drove me to the place of missions. Isaiah chapter 6 is one of those texts that I try to imagine in my head, and every time I do, I just feel like I come up very short of what is really happening. In verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Verse 4, this is where it gets fun. And the doorposts and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. This is, I'm trying to imagine this, I'm trying to get this. They see the Lord God high and exalted here, and these seraphims begin to cry out with a simple word, holy, 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 describing this God. And when they do this, this temple, the doorposts and the doors of this heavenly temple themselves begin to shake and tremble. Look at Isaiah, his response to this whole thing in verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. He came into the presence of God. He realized who he was. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah the prophet, here am I, send me. You see, this has always been the mission. This is what God has always been wanting to do, to partner with people, to be co-laborers with people, to accomplish his mission of reconciling the world unto himself through Jesus Christ. Now, when I got saved, I was a worldly guy. My parents had been in the church. My grandparents had been in church. Everybody assumed that I was a Christian. Okay, so my senior year of college, I finally called on the name of Jesus Christ. And when I did that, I left the world behind. Now, I tried to be a good guy. You know, my friends would go out to the bar and I would try to be the designated driver. But honestly, it's not a lot of fun being a designated driver when you're a Christian. Okay, hanging out in a bar, waiting for everybody to finish their drink so you can drive them home was not ideal for the new Christian life. Okay. And so I said to my friends, I cannot do this anymore, and I no longer had worldly friends. And all the people in the church, they knew that I was a worldly Christian, so I didn't have any Christian friends, okay? And so now here I was, born again, without any friends. And this was a time that God worked in my life, as I would read the Bible for hours and pray for hours, because that's what I thought you were supposed to do. And during that time, that's when God really got a hold of my heart. And that's where God really began to develop that missionary desire, that desire to reach the world with the Lord Jesus Christ. I eventually went to a prayer meeting. Our church was having a men's prayer meeting. We would meet at a man's house. Vince Giardino was his name. We would show up at 11 o'clock at night for this prayer meeting, okay? And it would last until 2 or 3 in the morning sometimes. Just men gathered together on their face praying unto God. And there was a missionary in 1999 that came in. His name was Bobby Bonner. I think you all are familiar with him. And Bobby came and he said, I'm going back to Zambia, and I want to try to reach this tribe called the Bisa tribe. And they've never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And when he said they never heard the name of Jesus Christ, it was like my heart melted. And I thought to myself, is there people in this world that don't know Jesus Christ? And it was a revelation to me. And Bobby said, I'm looking for some people to go back with me. And he said, we're going to be going in September of 2000 because this tribe has a big conference and there's a large tree and these people come together during this conference and they believe that their ancestors, the spirits of their ancestors, live in that tree. And so they're going to worship They're going to do ritual worship to this tree. And I thought, is this really happening in the year 2000? People are still bowing down. People are still believing that wood and stones and dead objects can help them. And I said, man, I want to be a part of this. Because who wouldn't want to be a part of this? Who wouldn't want to take the life-changing message to the world? And so I prayed, and I didn't say anything to anybody, but Don Curran, our missions pastor, came to me and said, Kevin, I want you to go on this trip. And I said, man, are you sure? I mean, I hardly could find John 3:16 in the Bible at that point in my life. I didn't know anything other than I wanted to help others with the Word of God. And so we went on that trip, and we got to Zambia, and you know, Bob, if you know anything about Bobby, it's going to be an adventure. And we got in this vehicle. We called it the Gold Machine. It was a first-class piece of junk that Bobby had spray-painted gold to maybe apparently give it some charm. I don't know. And the back, the windows in the front, they went down, but the windows in the back seat, they wouldn't go down. Of course, September in Zambia is temperatures in the hundreds. Well, we got in that vehicle. We began to take off for the Bisa tribe, and it was one of those things. We have to go down this escarpment into the valley, and when we're going down this escarpment, the road is just awful, and it's on the side of a cliff, of course, and you know, Bobby's just whistling away as he's driving, and you know, we're right on the edge, and I'm thinking, are we okay? And there was these tsetse flies that would come in. Of course, once they're in the window, all the other windows are closed, and they're just buzzing around and biting all of us and having a field day with it. Well, we finally got to this place, and we're exhausted. It took us a couple of days to get there, and we see all these people. We see the place where they're going to have this ceremony, and we see this tree and all this kind of stuff, but we're exhausted. So we set up our tents, and one of the guides that is with us, he says, okay, you know, once we've eaten and once we've done our business, get inside your tent. And this was only maybe 7 o'clock at night. 6:30, 7 o'clock at night, and said, stay inside your tent. Of course, we all said, man, we're tired. We're not going anywhere. And we did just that. We got inside our tent, and we all slept as much as four men sleeping next to each other can in 100-degree temperature. Well, the next morning, we got up, and we got out and started preparing ourselves and the likes, and that guide came over, and he said, did you hear anything last night? We said, no, we didn't really hear anything. And he said, well, I want to show you something. He took us probably about 10 meters away from where we were at that tent, and he looked on the ground, and there was these paw prints in the dust. And he said, you know what those are? And I said, I have no idea. And he said, those are lion tracks right there. Oh, wow. And I said, oh, well, that's interesting. And, you know, when I was sitting in Rochester, New York, and when I was at that prayer meeting, and when he said, these people don't know the name of Jesus Christ, I was thinking this was going to be a good time. But now there is lions that are literally walking by my tent at night. Later that week, we heard hyenas on the other side of a football pitch. And here they are, you know, 50 meters away, you're hearing hyenas, you have lions walking past you at night. And I thought, you know, this wasn't really that good of an idea anymore. And the reality to missions work is, it's not easy. It's actually work. Jesus said, well, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, we are to be laborers together. That word labor means to work. And it's not easy to go in this world and to accomplish what God has called us to do. We did eventually see many people come to Christ at that place, and we even were able to baptize some of the people. And during that trip, of course, you know, very strange place Zambia is sometimes. We needed to take a bath. And so we found this place on the river where we could take a bath. Of course, it actually had a hot spring in it, so the water was beautifully warm. But one person had to stand up and kind of peruse the river because there was crocodiles. Okay, have you ever thought about taking a bath with crocodiles coming? I mean, you just don't put your head underwater very long type of thing. You know, the water was only a couple of feet, so you would have been able to see him coming. But it just is one of those things. We have hyenas, we have lions, we have crocodiles. What are we doing? What in the world are we doing? The reality is, it was very difficult. It was hard work. But he is worthy. These people had never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And somebody needed to take the message of Jesus Christ to them. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus tells us to seek first his kingdom. We are to seek first his kingdom. Many of us, we have that backwards, where we put everything that we desire first in our lives, and we actually ask God to bless that. But the Bible says to seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then it's your turn. But many of us, we say, oh God, please bless my ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba-ba, and never do we think about his kingdom. Not everyone will be called to a foreign mission field, but everybody should be willing. I remember looking around in Rochester. I don't know if it's true here, but Rochester is even a fairly Catholic area. But I began looking around, and I could see Protestant churches peppered throughout the city of Rochester and throughout the suburbs. I began to see availability. If somebody wanted a Bible, they could come to our church. We would have given them one. They could have gone on Amazon and ordered one. They could have gone to a local bookstore and got one. People can turn on the radio and hear preaching and Christian music. My thought was, there is so much access to God in my town, in the United States. But there is a world out there that had almost no access to who Jesus Christ really was. I want you to look in Matthew chapter 9. With that thought in mind, I began to wonder what my role in all this was. Matthew chapter 9, in verse 37 and 38. Then said he unto his disciples, this is Jesus speaking, the harvest truly is plenteous, or we might say it's large, but the laborers are few, the workers are not sufficient. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest, into those fields. And I began to pray that. Yeah, it's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? I wonder how many of us have actually prayed that prayer. Lord, would you make me a laborer in your fields? How many of us have actually said, God, I'm willing to go wherever and do whatever you call us to do? Now, that's not the easiest thing in the world. I get that. We have a lot of things that we're already involved in our own kingdom. But when we look at Matthew chapter 9, we must realize that God is saying, the harvest, there are plenty that want to hear this message, but there's not enough laborers, not enough workers to get that harvest into the barns. There's not enough people to go out and spread the gospel truth to the world. So we must pray that God would send more people. And that maybe is my encouragement for you tonight, that you would at least have the courage to make that your prayer, that God, I will go if you send me. Here am I, send me. The harvest fields are waiting for us. In 2001, my church took a trip back to Kafulafuta Baptist Mission in Zambia, and because I had that experience of going to Zambia, Don Curran again, our missions pastor, said, would you come and help lead this team of people? And I said, sure, okay, no problem. And we took that team. We were there. We did a big conference at Kafulafuta with a VBS and a bunch of preaching. And God was moving in my heart in those ways that I cannot explain. And, you know, I would begin to just cry for no reason type of thing. And I would say, God, what do you want from me? God, what are you trying to tell me? You know, I just couldn't understand. And Bobby came to me and said, Kevin, John Sayre, one of the other missionaries, is going home on a furlough. He'll be gone for many months, and we won't have enough teachers in the Bible Institute. I'd like you to consider coming back and working here. Would you do that? I said, wow. I was working for Citibank at the time. I had a good job. I had graduated college. I had a pension. I had a retirement. I had good health care. I had upward mobility in the company I was in. I had respect in my community. And now I had an opportunity to leave all that behind and go to Zambia. Now, this was going to be a year commitment. It wasn't a forever commitment. It was a one-year commitment. And so I began to pray about that, and I began to talk to my wise counselors in life, and I realized that this is what God wanted me to do. And so I went into Citibank, and I talked to my manager, Anita Mack, and I said, Anita, I'm leaving Citibank, and I'm going to Zambia. And she said, well, how long are you going to be gone? And I said, a year. And she said, well, I can't hold your job for a year. And I said, you can't? She said, no. And I said, okay. Well, I believe God wants me to do this, so this is what I'm going to do. So I left all that behind. I didn't have any churches supporting me other than a few family members and some money that the church in New York was sending me. But I said to Bobby, I'm going to do this. And as soon as I said that, as soon as I quit my job and as soon as I bought my airline tickets, Bobby Bonner decided to have himself a heart attack. And he had to be flown out of Zambia and back to the United States. So, where does that leave me? I've committed to go to Zambia. I've committed to do this work, to be a part of this whole thing. And I began to think to myself, well, maybe this is not what God... Well, I don't know really. And God looked at me, and God said to me, Kevin, who are you following? Are you following Bobby Bonner, or are you following me? Now, here I am. I finally learned where John 3:16 was. I get on this airplane, and I show up at Kufulafuta Baptist Mission by myself. My intent was to learn from Bobby. My intent was to understand the ways of mission work in the foreign field through an experienced veteran missionary like himself and others. And now, here I am. I have to run a Bible Institute with 17 or 18 guys at the time. I had to lead pastors from throughout our organization, and I had to run this mission station by myself. And I'll say, it was difficult. And I tried my best, and I did what I could do, and eventually the weight of that whole thing crushed me. Crushed me. And I fell down, and I said, I can't do this. God, I don't have the ability. I'm not Bobby Bonner. I'm not these other guys. I don't have the strength. I don't have the experience. And when I finally got crushed by the weight of this whole thing, God was able to build me back up and say, you're right, you can't do it, but we can do it together. Amen. If you read the end of Matthew chapter 28, the Bible says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world, to the end of the earth, okay? There are only a few places in Scripture that God tells us He is with us like that. And it always is in context of being a laborer together with Him. Now, God and myself, we are partnering together to do His work. I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 10. I told you we were going to jump around a little bit. I hope you don't mind reading the Bible. Sounds like a funny thing, huh? Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is what Paul had a desire is that these people would be saved. You know, you don't see Paul talking much about politics. You don't see Paul talking much about sports or entertainment. But you do see Paul talking a lot about the salvation of people. Verse 2, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And you know, this almost is a direct reference to Zambia. Okay, a people that have a zeal for knowledge. They are a zealous people. They are a religious people, and they are a church people, but not according to knowledge. It's so very easy for people to come to the mission field, to come to Zambia, to go to different parts of Africa, and to see things that are happening. They see churches and they see things and talk to people, but what they don't realize is the knowledge they have or the zeal they have is not according to biblical knowledge. The prosperity gospel has done much damage on the continent of Africa. I can't speak for here in the United States, but there is very little message of repentance. There's very little message of reconciliation to the Father. The message truly is a message of faith that benefits my personal kingdom, is the message of most churches. If you ever have watched some of these TV evangelists where you send in some money or they mail you a seed that you are to metaphorically plant and it's going to bring forth abundance in your life. That is what the message is in so many churches in Africa. It's the idea that if I get close enough to God, He is going to fill my pockets with money. He's going to give me a big house and He is going to bless everything that I touch. That is not the gospel. That is not the truth. That is zeal, but that is not according to knowledge. Verse 3, we see, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." We see this again. Because of this void of righteousness, man is establishing his own manner about him, his own idea of reconciliation and holiness to God. We see in Zambia and throughout the different places that I've been able to visit in Africa, there is a pastors often call themselves great men of God. Bishops, apostles, they wear great garments of clothing, and they expect to be respected by everyone around them. I told this story the other day to some people about a Pentecostal church in which the pastor was a man of God, and because he was a man of God, he could do no wrong because he truly is God's man, as if he is a Jeremiah or an Elijah or an Isaiah. And so one day, this man's wife came into church, and the wife came and she stood before the church, and she, as her husband was behind the pulpit, the woman came down the aisle and said to the church, "I can't stand it any longer. I have to tell you the truth. My husband is an adulterer." And the church said, remained absolutely silent. And she said, "I've got to tell you the truth. This man is a fake. In fact, we're not even living together. We have separate homes so that he can be with me sometimes and be with his other wife, this other girl sometimes." And so the church stood in a quiet hush. And the pastor came down. He approached his wife. He drew back his fist and punched her in the face. That woman fell down. Those deacons of the church grabbed her by the arms and pulled her off. And he walked back and continued preaching because he is untouchable. He is a man of God. Now to look, you would say, no, they're teaching about God. He has a Bible in his hand. He is holy. He wants the things of God. But the truth is, not according to righteousness. not according to righteousness. And that is why that is so essential. Just as we go back to that text in Genesis or in Matthew, we are to take the holy words of God, we are to pursue the people, and we are to call out to the people, we are to give God's word, because that is the power of God unto salvation. In verse 8, Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, he says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach." And then these texts, I'm not going to read the whole thing in verse 9 through 13, but these are our Romans road text, if you will, that if thou wilt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God said has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In verse 13, he says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We know these verses. We understand this, what this means. This is the gospel. This is how people come into the kingdom. This is how they receive forgiveness of sin. This is how their life is transformed from darkness to light, from death to life, from the power of Satan to the power of God. When they call upon the name of the Lord, that salvation takes place. Are you with me? But then verse 14. I stopped reading in verse 13. That's what I did most of my life. I stopped reading in verse 13. But if you go on in verse 14, it gets a little confusing. There's some questions that he's asking. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's an interesting question. How do people that have never heard, how do people that don't believe, now how do they do this Romans 10:13 thing? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, I'm sure I'm not teaching this church anything new, but the reality is we must go forth into this world. Randy probably can help me with the statistics these days, but it used to be there was some 2 billion people in this world that don't know the name of Jesus Christ and have zero access. Okay? Now, we live in a country of 330 million, something like that. Okay? And I realize there's plenty of lost people in this country. I realize not everybody goes to church or knows who Jesus Christ truly is, but they have availability if they really want it. But there is roughly 2 billion people that have zero access to the knowledge of our true God. Look in verse 17 of Romans chapter 10. The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." In order for people to come to the true knowledge, they must have received of the truth of God's word. Just like you. Isn't that what happened in your life? You heard a message from God's word, or somebody came to you and discussed some things about the Bible, opened up the word of God to you, and that quickening spirit began to change the way you think, change the way your heart beats. And as more of the word of God got inside of you, you could feel your soul and spirit restless and maybe confused. And eventually you said, "I need to settle this whole thing." You called on the name of Jesus Christ. You had faith to do that because of what you learned and understood in the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I ended up going back to Zambia, obviously. I spent 6 years at Kafulafuta, and eventually I looked around Kafulafuta and I saw that this was a place that had access to the scriptures, had access to God. And I began to think about where we could go to bring the truth to people that did not know. And so my wife and I, in 2010, we left Kafulafuta Baptist Mission and we traveled 1,000 kilometers to the eastern province town of Chapata. Now, Chapata is more of an agricultural town. It's not as densely populated. It's not as, exciting to be there type of thing. The town itself is controlled mostly by Islamic businessmen. And the rural areas have almost zero Baptist churches or even any kind of gospel churches. We found a few brethren churches that I would say were doing a decent job, but far and few between. There was mostly witchcraft. There was mostly animistic and spiritistic understanding of the of their religious ideas, I guess I can say. This is what we encountered out there. So we moved from what was easy, if you will, at Kafulafuta, and we began to start this new work of reaching people. And as we went into these villages, we found out that people had no idea who God really was. I preached a Christmas conference. We had a two-day Christmas conference. I preached five messages on the true gift of Christmas. And the people there said, "We have never heard these things. We never knew these things. We thought Christmas was simply a time to drink beer." No idea of the true knowledge of God. But little by little, the Word of God was impacting people. If you go back to Matthew 28 with me, Matthew chapter 28, in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost." That's what we were doing. We were trying to teach. We were trying to baptize. We were trying to make disciples of these people. And we had started to reach some people and get them saved. And now it was time to do the baptism thing. And I said, "Hey, we need to, let's baptize." And so we began to talk about what biblical baptism is. And I spent a couple of weeks going through to make sure that people really understood what this meant so there wasn't any real confusion. And I said, "Is there a place, is there a dam or a river that's deep enough, somewhere about this deep, that we can go and baptize?" And they said, "Yes." And I said, "Okay, where is it? I want to go see it." They said, "No, it's probably a bit of a walk for you. So don't you worry. Let's just do this." And I said, "Well, I really would like to see it." They said, "It's too far away. Trust us." So I said, "Okay." And the next week we showed up. I preached again. And then after the service, the whole church went down to start this baptism process. And they were right. It was probably a solid 20, 25-minute walk to where we were going. And, you know, it's one of those things. I'm looking around. I don't see any rivers. I don't see any dams. And finally, I could see where there were some green trees. And, of course, green trees signify there's water, right? And so as I got up closer to this place, there was this scum line all the way across the water. And all the water was kind of covered by this thicket and these branches and this green layer across the water. And I thought to myself, this is not happening today. This baptismal is getting canceled today, brother. And I'm thinking in my mind of some good theological reasons why we ain't doing this today. And just as I am planning to give a discourse on why we're going to wait until another week and find a different place, the one of the guys that's going to get baptism throws off his shirt, jumps in the water. And I'm thinking to myself, man, if I'm a crocodile, this is where I'm living right here. And I thought, well, as soon as he jumped in that water, I knew I'm going to have to follow after this guy. So he jumped in the water, started to clear off that green scum line, and of course, the crocodile never showed up, but I kept looking, all diligent. Finally, I got in the water, and the church began to sing songs, and we began to baptize in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. That's the work that God has sent us to do. Man, I hate baptizing in Zambia, because every time I do it, I have to get in the most disgusting water you've ever seen in your life. We didn't go back to that water hole again. I said, "Is there anything different we can go to?" They said, "Yes, there's a dam." I said, "Damn, that's a great place. That's a lot of water." We got there, and there was probably 40 or 50 cows in the water. Doing cow stuff and leaving cow stuff behind, I thought, man, this is just getting better. Do we have any water that actually runs, you know, clean? No, we don't have that. But that is what God had called us to do. I remember going in to one of the areas in Zambia. One of the things you do when you go into a new area, you're supposed to talk to a chief, to the chief of that area. He technically owns the land, okay? So you're supposed to go and you're supposed to kind of greet him and give him a gift and this kind of stuff. And so I had met, not as formal as I should have, but I had met Chief Mwajopa, okay? He is an Ngoni chief. And I said to him, you know, I'm interested in going in and starting churches in your chiefdom. And we began to talk and have a dialogue back and forth. And he said, oh, you know, I think it's going to be okay. And I said to him, well, one of the reasons why I want to go is because I want to cure AIDS in your villages. He said, cure AIDS? I said, yeah, I have the cure to AIDS. And he said, you have the cure to AIDS? Of course, you know, I'm an American. I have everything, right? And so he began to look at me like, what do you mean you have the cure to AIDS? This is great. Of course you can come into my chiefdom. And I said, here's what I'm going to do. If you let me into your chiefdom, I am going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to your people. And as I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, they will be transformed. And that adultery and that fornication that often communicates AIDS one to another will cease to exist. And within one generation, AIDS will be gone from your chiefdom. It's true, isn't it? It's a sexually transmitted disease. Mostly, I understand. Mostly. And he looked at me and said, oh, don't we all want a quick fix? He was disappointed, but the truth is, the gospel has the ability to change the world spiritually and physically. But we've got to be willing to go. The work is hard. The pay is not good. The challenges are many. The possibility of danger is real, but the harvest is plenteous. The laborers are few. Jesus Christ, God, is worthy of our very best. And this work is not about building our name. It's not about building our kingdom, but it is about the kingdom of God. It is exalting the name of Jesus Christ throughout this world. I once heard a statistic that said the average Christian spends more on dog food in a month than they do on supporting the Great Commission. The average Christian spends more on their cable television than they do on the Great Commission. Now, if that's you, I'm not trying to guilt you, to be honest with you. I'm not asking you to give up your dog. I'm not asking you to give up your cable television. What I am asking you to do is realize your priority and put God first and be willing to give. We all have this responsibility to go into the world and reach the world and be laborers together with God. Not everybody can go, but we all must participate. Just like we spoke this morning, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance. It's not an option. The command to go forth into the world is not an option. It is the primary function of the church. It's to go into this world. We all have a responsibility to go. Some to go and some to send. Would you be willing to be a part of the work of reconciling mankind to the Father? Would you be willing to put His kingdom first in your life? Would you be willing to risk your life so that others can call on the name of Jesus Christ, just like you did. Just like we took the Lord's Supper tonight. Would you be willing to give so that they can worship Him, spirit and in truth. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. Thank you.